Already said it, but I'll say it again. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Hey, I'm sure glad you decided to start the year off by gathering with us on the first Sunday of 2008. Hebrews, a book in the New Testament, says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some have done." And I trust that in 2008 you will make a commitment to gathering with God's people. Here on weekend services or at classes, in various homes and small groups, just so beneficial for us to gather together with each other in various places, coffee shops, workplace, wherever we can meet. It's great to be together. I don't know what New Year's resolutions you have made, if any. I don't know if you've made plans to lose weight or to exercise more. I don't know what you have set in motions, how you are going to begin your year and carry through your new year, what adjustments you plan to make, but I hope that you don't make these decisions that you're going to view on a video right now. I hope that you do not make these decisions. That's a cue for a video, by the way. I hope you do not make these decisions. Nothing. Okay. Next service, hopefully, we'll see that video. We don't have that, huh? That was kind of a neat video, so it would be nice to see it, but... Okay. I'm not going to tell you about it. Let me just catch my mind here and see where we're going to go from here. Okay. I have made a decision that I believe is profitable for me and also for you. And it is a decision to say, God, it really isn't what I want to do this year. It's really what you want me to do this year.
More and tithe less.
I will read the Bible as little as possible.
I will remain silent.
Might as well turn it off and let's just, we'll forego it, okay? I have learned, and maybe you have too, that when you do what he tells you to do, you look a whole lot better in the end. Because he always backs up what he tells you to do. So at the end of last year, at the beginning of this year, I haven't really sat down and said, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I haven't made all of these commitments. I've tried to the best of my ability to say, God, what is it that you want me to do this year? Would you open my ears and open my eyes to see what you would have me do? Because that's what I want to commit myself to in 2008. This past Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, as many of you know, because you attended, we had a time of laying the foundation for this year in prayer. We gathered at 7 o'clock and prayed till 8 o'clock on those nights. And we talked about petitions and intercession and this long word called supplication. And we often think of those in terms of praying to God so that we can get him to do what we want. But actually, we discovered again that prayer is coming to God, finding out what he wants, and then praying to release his kingdom to happen on this earth. That's what we want to take place, don't we? His kingdom come and his will to be done. I want God to show us what he wants us to do. Well, in my thoughts and in my prayers, I've heard him say some things to me. There's about four or five things that will guide me throughout 2008. But the one thing that I've heard him say and I want to say to you today as our focus is two words. I believe that they are words that God would want us to hear for 2008, and it's the words, grow up. Would you turn to someone beside you, and just like your mother, your father, or your guardian said to you at some time in your life, would you say it in the exact same way to them as you heard it from them? Would you go ahead and say that? Now, how many of you have heard that throughout your life at some point from someone? And how many of you would say that usually it's with a tone that's not always that pleasant? It's usually kind of like the person who is just struggling over and over and over with something, and finally someone says, you know, build a bridge and get over it, for crying out loud. You know, let's go on. Let's stop you know, lingering in the past. Let's move on. It's usually with the tone of grow up. I was usually in my teen years and whining about this and whining about that and complaining about all the things that were going on, and I'd hear my mother say, grow up, Timmy. Grow up. And it was usually with that tone. Well, when I've heard the Lord speak to me about 2008, it didn't come with that tone at all. As a matter of fact, his tone was comforting. I really want you to grow higher this year. It was encouraging. It was a tone that was not chastising, like, man, you messed up last year, for crying out loud. Grow up this year. It had no tone like that. You know, when you have thoughts go through your mind, listen for the tone, because that'll help you to discern if it's God or not. In these women's studies that's coming up, there's one study called Self-Talk, Soul Talk. I'd like to add to that, there's spirit talk too. And when these thoughts and words are going on in your mind, they have a certain tone to them. I forget who it was, Roger that talked about there's no condemnation. There are some thoughts that can come to you about yourself that can be very condemning. And the tone of that can give you an indication as to where it's coming from. And God's tone when he said grow up was not condemning at all. It wasn't even harsh. It was comforting. It was encouraging. It was his, I have set myself to do things through you, and if you grow up, you'll experience those things. There was a real challenge there. Now when you read the Bible, and if you're taking notes, the first thing I feel like God wants us to know on the first Sunday of this new year is that you and I were created to grow. You and I are created to grow. So the question is, now when you study scriptures, Genesis, it says, he caused the growth to happen. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I water, Paul, I plant, Apollos waters, but God causes the increase. God has created us to grow. And because that's true, our question really isn't, how can I grow? My question is, what am I doing to hinder growth? If I'm not growing, then I'm doing something that's out of alignment, because growth will naturally happen if, in fact, we are following the ways of the Lord. That's why the author of Hebrews in the New Testament says, lay aside all the sins and the things that easily weigh you down. Get rid of them, because when you do, growth will take place. The Bible talks about different types of growth. There was a priest in the Old Testament. His name was Eli. It says Eli's eyes grew dim. Samson's hair grew long. Job, he said, the righteous will grow stronger and stronger. Isaiah 40, a familiar passage to most many of us, says that though the youth grow weary, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Actually, the translation there is grow new strength. Acts says God's word continued to grow. Matthew 24 tells us that in the last days, love will grow cold in the hearts of many. After Jesus was born, and we just celebrated his birth, in Luke chapter 2 it says he began to grow, increased in wisdom, increased in stature. He had grew in favor with God and with man. There was growth that was set up. And Ephesians chapter 4 says this, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. God has called us to grow up. I've ordered something for you, and I'd like to have the ushers pass it out to you, if you could, to do that right now. I've ordered rulers, 12-inch rulers for each family unit. So, and Judy, if you could just give me one, that would be great. And on these rulers, if you could just pass those out to ushers, and would you please take one of these per family? because I really believe that this is a word of God for us as His family at Koinonia. Now, I don't know what God is saying to other assemblies, but I really do, as your lead pastor, believe that He is saying to us, grow up in a very, very encouraging tone. And on these rulers, it says, created to grow. Now, if you visit my home, you're going to find a hole drilled in my archway of my kitchen, because that's a place I frequent every straight day. Proverbs says, hey, write it on your hands and put it around your neck and make truth obvious so that you'll run into it frequently so that you will not forget. So I'm gonna drill a little hole right here, and I'm gonna hang it right in that doorway, from the hallway, from the kitchen to the living room. Every time I pass by that, I'm gonna be reminded, this year, I'm gonna grow, and I'm going to keep a pulse of my life so that I know if I'm growing or not. See, that's what my mom did. Did any of you do that with your kids? Actually, it wasn't a ruler, but it was a yardstick. Used to put me up, and in my case, it was in the kitchen into the living room area. And right on that entryway, she'd have us line up, put a line here, and then she'd mark a little mark. And she'd begin to see the growth that was taking place. Now, this is just a simple little thing, and you can either throw it away or you can do whatever you want with it, but I would really encourage you to take it home and put it somewhere that you will run into it frequently, because I don't want you to forget this word. Because this year, it's all about growth. I want to go out of 2008 knowing that I have grown in the Lord. I want to be a better man. I want to be a bigger man. I want to look more like Jesus at the end of 2008. Hopefully I look a little bit like Jesus now. I want to look more like Him at the end of this year than ever before. And in the same way that you take a pulse of your physical development, if you have a pain someplace, you begin to check that out. If you are not spiritually growing and nothing's developing, check it out this year. So I give you this as kind of a reminder of what God is saying today. Now, I believe that the essence of what I'm trying to convey is simply this. You will grow up if you look up. You will grow up if you look up. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, the mind that is set on the flesh will experience death, but the mind that is set upon the Spirit will release life and peace. Here's a prophetic word for you and for me. This year, if you will continue to focus on eternal things, you will open up a door of peace and life to yourself. If you choose to focus, however, on the temporal things, those things that are passing away, and make that your priority, you will open a door to death, depression, despondency, frustration. All of those things will come into your life as you focus on those things. That's what it means to grow up. If you're going to grow higher in God, you have to look up. You have to say, I'm going to focus on Him and not me. Less of me, more of Him. Isn't that what John 3 says? He must what? Increase, and I must decrease. He's not suggesting that we don't pay attention to the things that are earthly. He's saying your priorities have to be in order. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. It's not that these other things aren't important. Man, the house has to be cleaned, the car has to be fixed, the lawns have to be mowed. All of these things have to be done. We have to go to work, we have to provide for our families. All of these things are important stuff, but the priority is here, not here. If you will open your eyes and focus on what's up, you will experience peace and life. If you focus on that which is material down here, make that your priority, you open a door to death. That's exactly what Romans 6:8-6 says. Now, I want to give you three ingredients that you're going to need in order to grow. And then I'm going to spend some time introducing what we've called what is entitled Life Journal, and tell you what we're going to be doing as a church here, and hopefully you'll partner with us, because it'll be a great thing, and God will add some things to your life. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4, if you brought your Bibles, because there is a parable that we're going to look at in this text that is focused entirely on growth. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to be reading verses 26 through 29, just three or four verses. Now, it's interesting that Jesus used parables to teach people truths about his kingdom. The word parable means in the Latin to throw alongside. It's something that is used to help us understand the truth of what God is trying to say. Now, that's one reason we have called it Once Upon a Parable. For the next couple of months, we're going to be talking about the parables of the living God, what Jesus focused on. Parables are really stories, but they're actually more than stories. I don't know how to totally define it for you, but they're stories, but they're more than that. You see, any public speaker, pastor or whoever stands before people and speaks, they will use illustrations. When people are falling asleep, like some of you are because it's really warm in here this morning, they'll use an illustration to hopefully get your attention. And that's kind of what a parable is, but it's really more than that. When Jesus taught the parable, that was his teaching. That was his teaching. One-third of all the words Jesus said was said through parables. And a parable has kind of like a two-edged sword. It's appealing to those who really are looking for truth, because it's understandable. It's said in such a way that they, oh, I know what you're saying. But to those religious people in that day, it caused them to declare that Jesus was shallow, because they wanted to intellectualize everything. They thought that the word was about debating things and just talking about stuff and coming and hearing things. And when they heard a parable, that's, well, everybody knows that. So they were turned off to truth. You see, when Jesus taught parables, it was life to some, but it was death to others. Jesus wants to talk to us in such a way this year that we understand what he's saying. Don't think that that's shallow. Let me tell you, the practical understanding of the Word of God, the deep stuff is in doing it, you know. The deep word is not in the Hebrew, in the Greek. I know people who know the Hebrew and the Greek, and I know a little bit of it myself, but I tell you, the deep stuff isn't there. The deep stuff is in doing it. When you do this stuff, that's when you understand the impact of what God can do in you. It's not just hearing about it. So he teaches in parables, and he speaks in such a way that we understand what he's saying. And this parable is a parable about growth, and here's what it says. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Now, if you and I are going to grow up, if we are going to reach maturity, by the way, maturity is not a destination you arrive at. It's a direction you and I are moving in. At any moment in time, I can act immature. Ask my wife. I don't have to go back months. We can just go back just a few days. Maturity is not a destination we reach. It's a direction we're moving in. But if we are going to reach maturity or move towards maturity, there are three ingredients, and they're revealed here. Would you notice in verse 26? It says that this farmer goes out and he scatters the seed on the ground. He plants the seed. No farmer, Eric, would this be true? You farm, you plant. You would not plant a crop unless you felt like it was going to produce something. Is that accurate? It's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to plant something, you believe that that it's going to produce something down the road. You don't know a lot of things. You don't know what the weather's going to do. You don't know what next year holds. But when you plant, you have to have faith. And that's the first thing that you're going to have to have if you're going to grow. You're going to have to exercise your faith. What does that mean? Well, faith is what motivates you. Man, it's what keeps you going when you don't feel anything. It's what keeps you going when you don't see anything. As entering into the ministry over 30 years ago, I remember a pastor, he was actually a professor at the college. He was talking about ministry, and he read from 2 Timothy 4:2, and he said this: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Preach the word in season and out of season. And he said, there are going to be seasons where you don't want to preach. There are going to be times where you won't feel like talking and you won't feel like sharing. There are going to be times where it really isn't even happening in your life, but you know it's true and you're going to have to declare it anyway. Times when you wonder yourself, you stand before people and you talk and you wonder if what you're saying is really true, but you know deep in your heart it is, so you got to keep declaring it. But there are seasons where you don't want to do that. I can't tell you how many seasons I've gone through where if I could have someone else stand before people and share, you know, I would have done that. But faith is what keeps you going. It's what motivates you. It's not the money for me. It's not the position or the prestige for me. It's faith in believing that what God said, He will accomplish. He will bring it about. Faith is what causes you to take a risk. Faith is what causes you to take a risk. When we started this building project almost 3 years ago now, we had a campaign which is still ongoing. It will conclude in the month of April of this year. It's called Rise and Build. We asked people that they pray and seek God and determine what God wants to give through them financially so that we can build this building and make room for the family that meets at Koinonia Christian Fellowship. And many people gave, and it was on the basis of those pledges that we were able to move ahead with what has happened. I've had over the past 3 years several people come and say, you know, at that time we made faith promises, and we didn't know how God was going to meet these things. But we gave anyway because we believed. And, you know, story after story, God has blessed. God has helped. God has provided. God has given. They had faith. They stepped out in faith. We're going to be talking more and more about phase two, building a place for the future hope of our kids, just right across the entryway here. And you're going to hear some of the things that need to happen if that's going to take place. And we're going to need God to visit us again with faith. You see, you never can get away from faith. Faith is the basis of your life. See, we have this thing called belief, and belief has two sides. And one side of belief is faith. That's the active side. Faith is the active side of belief. It means that you're going to do something. You're going to plant. You're going to give. You're going to help. You're going to serve. You're going to do something because you have faith. You believe. And this is something that you and I are going to need this year, because some of you are going to lose some of your emotions for God this year. I've lost some of my emotions for my wife over the years. My wife has lost some of her emotions for me over the years. Do we stop loving each other? No. We commit ourselves more strongly than ever. When my emotions go, I decide I'm going to love her by faith. And you know what happens? New emotions come. It's going from a love of emotion to a love of devotion. Going from a love that is based on desire to a love that's based on a decision to love. And faith will make a decision based upon the Word of God that says, I'm going to do it no matter if I feel it or if I see it. I'm going to do it because it's God's Word. And do you know, when you do that, I'm telling you, growth happens. And it doesn't always feel good, but I tell you, in our marriage, at least, it's gotten gooder and gooder over the last 35 years. I still have great emotions for my wife. She still turns me on. She still is a woman that I am more deeply in love with, a lot more so than on our honeymoon. Maybe that's because we broke down in Turlock and had to stay with some friends on our honeymoon. I don't know, but you got to have faith. Do you notice in verse 27, the second ingredient that you and I will need is that we will need trust. It says in verse 27, 28, the farmer didn't know how it was going to happen. The farmer, he planted, he watered, he did what he was supposed to do, but he didn't know how it was going to take place. Hear me now. This year, you're going to be confronted with the unknown. And sometimes dealing with the unknown is harder to deal with than the known. When you go to the doctor, and some of you, I've spoken with you, a couple of you are in this place. You've gone to the doctor, and they're taking all these tests, but they don't know what's going on. They can't find what the cause of your problem is. That's an unknown area. It's tough to deal with that. Can you put a title on it? Can you give me a name? We feel more comfortable when we can name it. But here the farmer, it says he plants and he does what he's supposed to do, but then he goes to bed and then he goes about his business. He doesn't know how it's going to take place. That's called trust. You see, trust is the other side of faith. It's the passive side of faith. It's the passive side of belief, I should say. Belief has two sides, the active side, which is faith, the passive side, which is trust. Trust means you reach points in your life where you've done everything you can do and you can't do anything else. Now God has to come through or you don't make it. How many of you have reached those points? You know, I've reached those points too. I would rather reach the points of faith because I always want to do something. Surely there's something more that I can do. Surely if I just do one more thing, it'll change my kids. It'll help my marriage. It'll make my job become more of this or that. If I can just do something. But boy, when you've done everything you know to do and everything God's told you to do and it's still not working out, that's where you have to have trust. Do you want to grow this year? You're going to need some faith. You're going to need some trust. The two sides of belief, they'll have to be activated in your life. And the third thing, do you notice in this parable that you will need, is you will need patience. Because growth doesn't happen immediately. In the 29th verse, it says that later on, there's a harvest. There's a harvest. You and I are going to have to find our contentment not in immediate gratification, but in delayed gratification. And that is going against the culture that we live in. Because everything today speaks of immediate gratification. And growth doesn't happen instantly. It takes some time. And we'll focus on that aspect next week when we look at another parable. But in this parable, I want you to pick up these three ingredients. What do we need? If God is really saying to us, you are created to grow. If we're going to take this seriously, hang this in our doorway, remind ourselves that I'm created to grow, then how does that happen? It happens through faith, trust, and patience. Those three things. So God's going to have to help us to define that, understand that more and more. Now, the third thing in your notes that I want you to write if you're taking notes is growth that happens is really beyond your control, but not without your contribution. See, this seed would never grow had the farmer not planted it. There is a part that you and I play. And I'm a little bit nervous about taking as much time as I'm going to do. I'm going to take about 10 minutes now to tell you how to plant God's word in your heart so that we can grow. Now, if you're a student of Scripture, you probably know this, but in this text, Mark chapter 4, there's three parables. And each parable has something to do with seed. When Jesus gave these three parables, and I'm just reading one today, when he gave these three parables, he gave it in one setting to the people who were there. And all three parables make sense when you realize that they're all talking about God's word. His spoken word, for us it's his written word. When his word is planted, then it grows if it's planted properly. So I want to show you how to plant God's word in your heart. And it's very, very simple. Very, very simple. How many of you have never changed a tire on a car? Could I see your hands? Never changed it. Now, I would assume that some of you might be able to, if you go out there and you've got a flat tire, no one's around, you might be able to figure it out. But some of you may not because you've never been told. And if you don't know how to figure, if you don't know how to change a tire, you can tell a person, well, you got a flat tire, go change it. How do you change a tire? You know what I mean? You get out there and you kick the wheel and you pull on it, nothing happens, and you do all of these things. You know, sometimes we need to know how to do something. Now, I can tell you that if you will do these four things, I don't know how it's going to cause you to grow, but it'll work. It'll work. See, that's what this parable is all about. If you plant, if you will do what I tell you to do, I'll make sure I take care of all the unknown. You do your little bit, I'll do my part, and I'll make it grow. And planting God's word, see, it's more than just listening to me talk or listen to another pastor or someone share. It's actually now saying, okay, God, if I'm going to grow, and that's what you want, and growth happens when you plant the word of God, then your word must be powerful. Your word must be that which is needed for growth to happen. And I'm telling you, that's what Jesus is saying to these people. You need to listen to the words of God. How do I plant it? Well, would you say these words with me? Read it. Think it. Write it. Talk it. Simple as that. You do those four things, and God's word will find its way into your heart. And you don't have to know anything else beyond that. You can be just like the farmer. Okay, I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna plant. Okay, how does that produce growth? Don't ask me. I don't know. Farmer didn't know. Oh, I do know how to plant. I know how to scatter the seed. I know how to do what I'm supposed to do. But then how does it grow? I don't know. I'm telling you, it will grow. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is committed to helping you and me grow. We read it, we think it, we write it, and we speak it. Now, it's at this point I want to introduce to you a book that we want to make available for a small cost to every person in this congregation. It's called Life Journal. Life Journal came into being by a guy by the name of Wayne Cadero, who's a Foursquare pastor in Hawaii. His church has grown to over 13 to 14,000 people. There are many churches that use this journal to assist them in their growth. Just like you, if I'm going to teach you how to change a tire, you have to have a wrench, you have to have a jack. This is a tool. I didn't even know that very many churches were using this until we decided to use it. Then we found out that many churches have chosen to use this. I didn't choose to use this because of other churches. I chose to use this because it's been a benefit for me personally. I came into contact with Life Journal several years ago. And I have to tell you, I'm not a journaler. Is there anybody like that with me? I've started to read through the Bible. I'll just be honest with you, okay? I've started to read through the Bible at the beginning of every year, you know, many, many years. And I've never made it. I get caught up on one portion of Scripture. I study it for days sometimes instead of just reading through. So one of the great fears I have is that you'll pick one of these up and you'll start and you'll get discouraged because you messed up on the fourth day or the fifth day. What's today, January 6th? I've done it for 6 days now, six for six. Now next week, if you ask me, I may not be 12 for 12, but I am committed to asking God to help me grow, and I want to commit myself to this, and I am asking you to commit yourself to it as well, so that we as a church family can explore together what God is saying to us and how we can grow. In this journal, on one of the pages, and I we might have it on PowerPoint. I'm not sure that we have it on PowerPoint. We were supposed to have it, but may not. There's a guide in that. And it's not that page. It's a through the Bible reading plan. And if you do not have a plan to follow, this is a great plan to follow. And as you read it, you can just check off what you read on any given day. And please don't lose me now, okay, because I know this is just kind of, this is practical stuff, but it is important for us to set in motion this for the new year. Now, some of you have already come to me and said, well, we already have our own reading plan. Do we need to follow this plan? Well, my encouragement is to follow this plan, but no, you know, any reading plan that you have, if you're eating of the Word of God daily, you can use this. You know, and so I don't want to limit anyone, but I, your pastor, the staff, we're going through this plan, and what it means is that the first thing we're going to do is we're going to read the text. We're going to read some of the Scripture, and our commitment is to read it every day. The second step that we're going to do is we're going to read this passage with an open heart and pray that Jesus will give to us words of encouragement and words of strength and words of correction if necessary. Because when you read the Word, you don't read it with your eyes, you read it with your ears. You say, God, I want to hear what you have to say to me. It's not an intellectual book, even though it will stimulate your mind. It is for your spirit. And as you read it, you're asking God to give you something. So I turn to this page that gives me the outline, and it shows me what I'm supposed to read today. I read that, and then if something jumps off the page at me, and invariably that will take place. If you read the Word on a consistent basis, there's always something that will jump off the page. Then the book says, turn to one of the daily pages and begin to write it down. And this is the part that I don't like, because I usually get too wordy, and I usually don't have time to write down, you know, a half hour's worth of stuff, but I feel as though I'm supposed to, but this isn't that type of thing. When you turn to the daily page, he suggests that you use S-O-A-P, soap. You write down the Scripture that you read, you write down an observation that you made, you write down an application that you're going to do, and then you write down a little prayer that you're going to pray. As simple as that. So once you read the text of Scripture, so my commitment this past week was, I'm going to read every straight day. So I read every day, and then when something jumped out, I went to the daily page, and I marked the date down. And then it says, come up with a title. So I come up with a title of what I was reading that impressed me, and then I put the page number, and then I wrote S-O-A-P. Here's one entry in my journal this past week. I was reading in the book of Genesis. For S was Scripture, I wrote down Genesis 9:2. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all creation in the, and all creatures on the land or in the waters will be afraid of you. That just jumped out at me. It's the story of Noah and the ark. And after the flood came and the world was destroyed and they got off the ark, God says this to him. And all of a sudden I realize that now animals are afraid of us. Instead of them having a relationship with us and a love relationship where they would come to us when we called, now all of a sudden fear had entered the picture. And so my observation was this: sin changes everything for the worse. Love to fear, privilege to duty. That was my observation. And then I just had, my application was this: today I commit myself to living for you and being more aware of my tendency to sin. That was my commitment. And then my prayer was, God, guard my steps. Show me your ways. Lead me out of temptation so I can change the world for you. See, now that, it's a sin. Didn't take long. It took me probably 5 minutes. See, so we're not looking at something that's going to take hours and hours, but just something that was that long. Now, the good thing about this is once you do that, then you go back to a page that's called the table of contents, and you write down the date, you write down the Scripture, and then you write down the title, and the title that I gave it was The Great Change. And then the page that it's on. So in about 8 or 9 months from now, you can go to the table of contents and you can say, wow, God spoke all of these things to me. Oh, well, I forget what he said about this. So then you can, oh, the page 5, you go to page 5 and you can read what God says. And so he reminds you of that. How does that sound? Does that sound pretty good right so far? But man, I got another entry the other day, and the scripture was Luke 5:5. It's the story when the disciples go out and they're fishing, and they don't catch anything. They worked all night. They come back in. Jesus says, "Hey, cast your nets on the other side." And that scripture just stuck out to me. And so my observation was this: we think the goal is work, but really it's God's work that is significant. And that Peter and the disciples, they were out there working all night long, doing their thing. But the real important thing is what God wanted them to do. And I said, as my application, today I will ask myself, is this what God wants me to do, or is this what I want to do? That was the application that I put. And then the prayer was, "Dear Jesus, open my eyes to hear and eyes to see your will, and give me strength to go beyond myself." And I called it, the title I came up with that, "The Second Mile." Because Peter said, "Wow, we've worked all night, but nevertheless, at your word, we'll go out. Second mile." So I turned to the table of contents, put down there the date, the title, and now I will have that in my record so that in 7 or 8 months from now, I can look back and see what God's done. I'm proposing this to you, and I'm asking you to sacrifice and pick up a copy for you, for your wife, your husband, just whoever is in the family that will make use of it, and let us grow together. Now these books cost us $7, actually more than $7 a piece. And I don't want anyone to not get one of these just because of finances. So if you really can't afford $7, we are more than glad to give it to you for what you can afford, or just give it to you, because I want this to be in the hands of every person. But listen, if you can afford to go out to McDonald's one time in a week and have a Big Mac supersized meal, your investment would be wonderful to fast that day. Use that money to buy this. You see, we do have a lot of poor people in this community, but a lot of us aren't as poor as we pretend. We just spend our money on things that aren't for things that are eternal. I'm telling you, this can be an eternal investment. And no, it's not a big price. And you need to hear my heart. I really want you to have this. But I don't want you just to have a handout. And I really do think that if you are able to go to McDonald's or Carl's Jr. one time a week, one day, one sacrifice would pay for this. And it would be well worth your investment. We're going to be hearing throughout the year. This is not going to go away. We're going to be doing it. I've gotten all the leadership in our church. They've got these, the elders, the leadership teams that I'm overseeing, that they're participating in this. We are going to hear from them throughout the year. They're going to come up. We're going to share some of our journaling. What has God been saying to us throughout the year? This is going to help us grow. And I really want you to grow. And I really want to grow myself. I'm 56 years old. You think, well, you're a grown man. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to the things of the Lord, I wonder if I've even begun yet. Any of you feel like that? Wow. It's like he's so vast. And we've got much room for growth. Stand with me, and I'm going to tell you why God wants us to grow. I'm hoping everybody will buy this, but if not, you at least got this free, okay? We're not making any money on this, by the way. You need to know that. We're not making anything. We're going to be losing that. But this, you've got this. Please hang this up on someplace. I hope if I ever visit your home, I'll see it in your home. It's like presents I buy for people at Christmas. You know, oh, Tim's coming over. Get it out of the closet so we can pretend that we like it. Hope it's not like that. But God wants to remind us of this. Here's why, church. Because there are some battles that only you can fight. You know, my wife fought for me for years to grow up. And there were some things she discovered that she can't fight all my battles. I have to fight some battles. Your children have to fight some battles. You know, a word came last week, and there were several words that came from various people, and they were all good. And I said all of them, I wrote them all down. They were all good. But there was one especially that came in the second service that grabbed my attention, and it was from a woman, and she said, and I'll paraphrase it, but you must find your own God this year. It cannot be your parents' God. It cannot be your pastor's God. It cannot be your church's God. It cannot be your friend's God. It must be your God. He must be your God. That's why you have to grow, because no one can help you in certain areas. It's only God and you. We must grow up. And I thank you, Lord. You don't even need to close your eyes, but I thank you, Lord, for not chastising us as if we are unruly children, even though we have been disobedient and unruly at times. But you come to us this year in the first Sunday, and just with gentleness you say, I want you to grow up. I want you to grow higher. I want you to become more like me. Father, I pray today that you will help us as a congregation. I know that everybody who attends this family is not here today for various reasons. They may have been in other places, still traveling or whatever. But I pray that for the whole family, Lord, that meets at Koinonia Christian Fellowship, that we would take seriously this commitment to growing up in you. It may require that we speak truth to each other so that we might grow up, even as you said in Ephesians chapter 4. Whatever it would require, maybe it'll require hanging a ruler in our doorway so that we'll be reminded of we're called to grow in you. Whatever it might mean, I pray that you would help us. Help us to add a little bit of faith and a little bit of trust and a little bit of patience to our lives so that the kingdom of God can grow in us. I pray that you'll bless this series that we've entitled Once Upon a Parable. I pray that we would learn the things that you taught, the things that you shared, the things that you wanted people to know in a very simple way. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't want to dismiss until I've at least asked the question, is there someone here that you're beginning the new year, but you've never ask Jesus to lead you. You've never asked him to be your Lord, never asked him to be your Savior, but in the new year of 2008, you want him to guide you. You want him to be your Lord and Savior. If you're asking that for the first time, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. The Bible says if you confess that he's Lord, believe in your heart that he is raised from the dead, that you will experience salvation. And if that's you, you've never done that before, just raise your hand. I'm just looking over the congregation now, and I want to pray for you. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, yes. You're praying that for the first time. First time, yes. Holy. Anyone else? Just let's declare together. Dear Father, I believe in you. I declare that you are God of all gods. You have sent your Son to die for me. And you raised him by your power. I put my confidence in you. I put my belief in you. Thank you for forgiving my sins and assisting me today as I begin to grow in you. If you raised your hand and you prayed that for the first time and that's your prayer, I really want you to come down. Elders and their wives and the prayer teams, they're making their way down right now. But I want you to just come down. Let us give you some material so that you can read and start to grow. You don't have to join the church, become a part of the church. You just have to come down and get some information so that you can be sent on your way. If you need some prayer before you leave today as you begin this new year, feel free to come down. Let one of the elders, the prayer team, begin to pray for you. God bless you today. Let's grow together. Pick up a life journal on your way out at the guest services before you leave today.